In the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, Lord and Savior of all. Amen. Make the pain stop. These were among Madeline's last words. The pain had become unbearable. Increasing levels of medication were insufficient. Make the pain stop. The sad irony is that the pain was the only thing that I knew that could make Madeline stop. As far as I knew Madeline, nothing could make her stop. Whether she was doing things with her family or engaging in her ministry, she was a whirlwind. And that's exactly how she arrived at my office in the fall of 2000. I had just arrived at Grace Church in Elkridge. I was not nearly as gray back then. I was a first-time rector, a little green behind the ears, and I was trying to figure out who all these parishioners were and what it was they wanted from me. In addition to the stress of moving from out of state and starting a new position, my wife gave birth to our second child the day after my first Sunday. It had only been 13 days since the truck had arrived with our stuff from North Carolina. I say this only to say it was hectic. And into this walked Madeline Beard. She was one of the first people, actually, that I met when I came to the diocese. In my first week at Grace, Madeline walked into my office and introduced herself, and she said to me, "I want to be a deacon." Long story short, she got herself involved in Grace, and we sponsored her for ordination, and off she went. From that moment she walked into my door, a whirlwind. Now, a friend of mine once told me that you have to be careful about the people who show up at your office. First, after you arrive at a new parish, they inevitably have their own agenda. Well, Madeline had an agenda, but her agenda was not hers. Her agenda was for the church, and ultimately for everyone who was downtrodden, oppressed, hungry, poor, whatever. Her agenda was for everyone who was in need. Her agenda was for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she lived that agenda to the fullest. The ordination of a deacon calls a candidate to a particular ministry. The examination says, in part, you are to interpret to the church the needs, concerns, and hopes of the world. At all times, your life and teaching are to show Christ's people that in serving the helpless, they are serving Christ Himself. Madeline lived this. She sent us a lot of emails from Annapolis when the State House was busy. Every single one of them called us to action on behalf of the helpless. Madeline was incarnational in her ministry for those groups who would not be heard. She was incarnational in her very being when engaging in the imperatives of Matthew 25. To serve the least of these is to serve the Lord. Now, some of you were fortunate enough to have heard Madeline tell her story of how God started her down the path to ordination. I know the day after she was ordained, she shared this journey of revelation in a sermon at St. Mark's Highland, a parish that she served for many years and served well. At the heart of her story is an escalator ride that she took one day to get to the D.C. Metro. And in that sermon, she told the story this way. When I got into the station, there was an identically t-shirted group having the usual tourist trouble with the fare card machines. I helped them out. Then I helped them get through the card reader to get to the metro. I went on ahead of them. I have to tell you that I really don't like heights. I usually try not to put myself in a position where I will be looking down. I don't like ladders, or cliffs, or spiral staircases, or climbing mountains, or standing on balconies. I'm not going to be a habitat roofer. I will note, and she always frames it in terms of service, doesn't she? She went on, I certainly didn't know, or at least didn't remember, that the escalator at the Wheaton Metro Station is the longest in the Western Hemisphere. If I had known or remembered, I wouldn't have stepped onto it. But step on it I did. I looked down and could see nothing. A black hole, an abyss. I was riding down into nothingness. Down to death. I turned around on the stair, but had already ridden too far to crawl or walk up. Not that I could move anyway. I looked up to the left. There was a window and the sun was shining. Up was light. Down was nothing. I said, Oh Lord, dear God, if it's time, I'm ready. If it's time, I'm ready. I will note that she didn't bargain with God, like most of us would. She surrendered to God's will, as she perceived it at the time. She goes on, And I closed my eyes, surrendered to my fear and the pounding of my heart, and died. Then there were hands holding me up, and voices saying, He said, go to her, go to her. Standing with me, below me, beside me, above me, around me, in their matching t-shirts, was that group of tourists I had helped at the station. And the escalator was full of light, so bright I could barely see. We rode down together, me shaking, them supporting. We got on the train, and they asked me touristy questions, and said they were from a little Pentecostal church somewhere in rural Tennessee. I said goodbye and got off. I don't think I even thanked them. Now, that's just a piece of the sermon. She would run into those people again on the train home. From where we stand now, it's a striking image. Down to darkness and death. Up to light and life. The beauty of the story is that even as she headed down, she was lifted up to the light. That was her enduring reality. She was that light to so many. She was God's light to the poor and the helpless, to those with no voice. And to a church that too often is lost in its own darkness. Her work for light indeed interpreted the needs of the world. We like to say that such light shines from within, and maybe it does, but its source is external. As we remind ourselves once a year in Lent, we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. The light, the source, is external. We have no power to help ourselves, but God lives, and God reigns, and God shines. There's a quiet harmony that comes when a funeral falls in the Easter season. Easter gives us that backdrop of light. That reminder that in our struggles, God reigns. That reminder that in the midst of illness, God reigns. That in the gloom of death, God still reigns. We do not live in the shadow of the cross. We live in the light of the cross of Christ, in the light of the empty tomb, in the light of the resurrected life. Easter means that God has the last word. God always has the last word. God became one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth so that we might know that God has the last word. It is always God. War doesn't have the last word. Persecution and famine do not have the last word. Addiction does not have the last word. Grief does not have the last word. Even cancer does not have the last word. God has the last word, always God. And in that last word, God will bring us home. I will come again, Jesus said, and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. The truth, the capital T truth revealed to us through the life, resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that the pain and sorrows of the world will not and cannot endure. That none of them are or ever could be the final word for us or for our world. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, Paul tells us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, life, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the end, it became plain to me that the whirlwind that was Madeline Beer was nothing short of the Holy Spirit on the move. God's Spirit lived in her. God's love shone through her. And God's resurrection will take her home. Cancer does not have the last word. God does. And in the end, the only word is this: Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen. Amen.